Those are cool, aren't they? Gonna have to start watching that. I'm just kidding. Good to see y'all. How are you? Man, is it beautiful out? What a great day, great weekend, great time to be together. And I look so forward to this. We've had two good services this weekend, so don't mess it up. It's going good. All right. You know, I want to just kind of get this out here real fast. We're going to open in prayer. We're talking about peace today and really how we can live in that peace. And I think we all need it. If there's anything that demonstrates the lack of peace in our culture, it's the stinking politics of our country. And listen, you need to lay aside politics regardless of what you think about the president or how you feel, how you vote. That all should go out the window. And we should pray for our president and for his family as they're sick. And, you know, the vitriol and hatred is mind-blowing to me. I would not wish this on my worst enemy. And you may think he's your worst enemy, but wishing that on anyone is just a horrible thing to do. I was taught, and believe this with all my heart as a history major, you respect the office. You respect the office. We have the greatest form of government in the history of mankind. The greatest. And, you know, believe it or not, the president, the Congress, they're all sort of in God's hands, and he moves them as he sees fit. Only thing that matters really are policies, what you believe in. And so we need to be praying for our president. I want to stop and pray for those who are sick. I want to pray for the 207,000 Americans who have lost loved ones from this, and just for your safety and your health, and for all of you online. Thank you for joining us this morning. So let's just stop and let's pray this morning. Father God, thank you for hearing our prayers, for caring about our prayers. Lord, for being there and meeting us where we hurt. And Lord, right now we lift up our president and his wife, that you would heal them for a complete and total recovery. Lord, we thank you for the civility that was demonstrated for like an hour. And we pray for Vice President Biden and his wife, and that you would keep them safe from this illness. Lord, there are many that are infected, and there are probably many in this room that don't even know it. And so we pray for protection. Lord God, we ask for comfort for the 207,000 Americans who have lost loved ones, grandparents, you know, spouses. Lord, even in the rare occasions, young people in their youth. And Lord, we just ask for them to be brought to you through this and to find true peace and comfort from you. God, we ask today that your Holy Spirit would move in our lives, that you would show us that in chaotic, riotous, pandemic, pandemonium, your peace is available. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm just reminded of the spiritual war, and I don't like to start this way, but I need to explain that we are doing Fall Fest. We have canceled most all of our functions. We're not even doing the golf tournament, which, by the way, supplements our churches and mission in Peru by $20,000 a year. And that is a huge hit that we can't take. So Jordan and Kim, who have run our golf tournament with Susie Glandon, our mission director, are doing something on November 1st, and it is a mission auction, 1:30 to 2:30. It's not just sports stuff. We've changed it completely. We want to ask you to come back at 1:30 to be a part of this. Is it 12:30 or 1:30? Yeah, 1:30 to 2:30. Come back and be a part of this. We're going to do it live. You can still bid online, but we want to get as many people to join us. The Dave Vondi, who's doing this, does some incredible stuff. And we're going to give away trips and dinners and all kinds of cool stuff, and then auction them off. They even asked, I know this probably won't bring more than $5 or $6, but my wife and I are going to do a night out with us. We're so boring. But anyways, we're hoping that will, you know, help. But we want to just encourage you to be here November 1st. But we're doing Fall Fest. And every year, Fall Fest is the biggest outreach in the fall for our children. We get families from the community, anywhere from 600 to 1,000 people show up, and the kids wear their costumes, and it's a great time. Well, we sent out a survey and to our people, and sadly, we got back about 70 surveys that were really mean. And the reason they were mean was this. They got angry, and maybe some of you are here. I want to explain something to you. Because the theme was heroes unmasked. We bought that last year. This wasn't like anti-mask. We're not anti-mask, okay? It just happened to be called Heroes Unmasked. I could not believe some of the vitriol and stuff that was said. Oh, Pastor Rick, your politics are showing. It had nothing to do with my past. First of all, I didn't do it. And secondly, Brooklyn and Carla and the team buy these themes so that we could show that heroes are real people. So we just changed it to Heroes Masked, okay? So wear your mask and come on out. But because of that, we're like short 75 volunteers to give candy and set up. So will you please let the team know, McKenna, they can let you guys know, and Carla and the family ministry, just let them know you can volunteer that night from 6:30 to 8:30. It is a blast. It's a great time. I love to come over with my grandkids, and it's a good time. And listen, if you get mad about something, lighten up, Francis. We care about you. Everything we do in this ministry is to love you and love our community. You know, there is one problem in our society that I think plagues all the rest, and it is this soft fragility where everybody gets mad at everybody else because something hurt their feelings. Man, strengthen your backbone a little bit. Talk about it with each other, all right? Man. So that, I'm getting off my soapbox before I get in trouble, but here. You know, normally I write my messages, I write them series in advance, 6-7 weeks in advance, sometimes months in advance. And it always has to do with sort of where we're at in the culture. I end up preaching on Tuesdays before I preach to my team, Brittany and Shirley and Pastor Jim, Pastor Jason. And what ends up happening in those times is I will change illustrations or I'll change some things to make sure we're current. The Word of God stays the same. This week, I preached to Britt and Shirley and went, that was horrible. This message is done. And that doesn't happen very often. And when I do that, that means everybody has to scramble because you would not believe what it takes to be online in here, all this stuff. And I went to my office and I shut the door. I'm like, God, whoa, that was a bad one. And he didn't say anything. And I'm like, boy, he thought so too. So I just started to pray and really look at the Word of God and say, God, I need a message on peace. And you know where messages come from? They come from my time in the Word of God where he's working on me. And so as he was working on me, he revealed some things to me I want to share with you today. And I went to 2 Peter, and I was reminded of the fact that God loves you. Did you know that? God loves you. He adores you. If you're his child, he is proud of you. You're like, no way. You don't know what I did yesterday, this week. Hey, God already knew what you were going to do before you were born, and he gave his son for you. He loves you. And so I went to 2 Peter, doing a study on peace, obviously, and in chapter 1, verse 4, I read this. Through these, he gave us the very great and precious promises. Now, I want you to circle precious promises. I want you to write above that peace. It is also the New Testament Greek word for peace. So you could substitute it. Through these, he gave us the very great and precious peace. With these gifts, you can share in God's nature. Let me tell you something about God's nature. He's never stressed. He's never fearful. He's never anxious. You can share in God's nature, and the world will not ruin you with its evil desires. So many times when we see evil or sin, we think of the big ones, you know, greed, adultery, lying, you know, whatever. And yet what we're missing is that the evil desires can be carrying our own problems, being anxious and stressed out, thinking the world relies on us instead of on God. And I was stopping for a moment, and I was praying. I was saying, thank you, God, for this reminder. And he just continued to impress on me. I love my children. I want them to have peace. So as I studied, you know, you can do this today. Back in the old days when I wrote sermons, you had to like go to every book in the Bible and count every word and get out your Strong's Concordance. Today you have something called the computer. And so I just looked at every passage on peace. And I was reminded of a passage, I've probably signed this for some of you in books or cards. Look at Isaiah 54:10. As a matter of fact, everybody watching, everybody here, I want you to read it out loud with me. Let's just read this out loud. Here we go. The mountains may disappear and the hills may come to an end, but my love will never disappear. My promise of peace will not come to an end, says the Lord who shows mercy to you. Circle that. My promise of peace and underline will not come to an end, and I love it. The Lord of mercy. What does that mean? The Lord of mercy. You hear the words grace and mercy all the time. What is it? Grace is getting something we don't deserve. We deserve hell. I deserve hell. I should bust the gates of hell wide open. I'm a sinner. But God says, I'm going to give to you everlasting life. That's a gift. Hello, Donnelly. It's so good to see you guys. And from Idaho, right? Oregon. I'm bad with places, but good to see you. So great story someday I'll share. But anyways, he says, I've given you grace. It's getting a gift we don't deserve. But mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We deserve hell. And God says, I'm not going to give you hell. I'm going to give you love and grace and peace if, and I'll show you in a moment, you believe in my son. Now, as I'm sitting there at my desk, I'm going, this is powerful. This is a reality that I need right now, Lord. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm gonna guess that if you turn on the news for a moment, and by the way, all you gotta do is pick up your phone, you can become overwhelmed with the hatred and the vitriol and the, you know, the politics and the pandemic or what you think about the pandemic or whatever. And it just starts to squelch your inner peace. And what happens when the inner peace is gone? You're not really peaceful to be around. You don't really take time to love the people in your life. You're mad. You're frustrated. There's always something that doesn't measure up. And so I'm like, God, what is your peace? And this is what he gave me. He said, my peace is three things. First of all, my peace is more personal than you can imagine, Rick. My peace is personal. Guys, God loves you. Everybody watching, listen to this. God loves you like you're the only person who exists. He loves you like you're the, do you who have children, remember when your first child was born and every child after, you loved that first child like his only child because it was your child. You know, when your child is born, they aren't really pretty. Their face is scrunched. They got this stuff on them. But you're like, they're beautiful. And people lie and say, what a beautiful baby. To you, it's a beautiful baby. And here's the deal. You love that baby. And every time a child is born, I have four kids. I love each of them like they're the only one. But I'm not God. I can't actually do it that way. He can. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He is everywhere. And he's immutable. He never changes. And he says this, I love you like you're the only person who has ever existed. His peace is more personal than I can imagine. You know what else the Bible says? It's more powerful than my circumstances. Anybody need that right now? Some of us are frightened. I mean, I know people just panicked yesterday. Oh, if the president got it with all the doctors and all the protection, everybody's, oh, he didn't wear a mask. Oh, he didn't do this, whatever. If he can get it with all that medical care, oh, what about me? Hey, let me just break it to you. Probably gonna get it. It's just going to affect us differently. One of the best scientists I heard talk about this was Monica Gandhi, not a Christian, but a leading virologist and epidemiologist out of Stanford, head of HIV AIDS for 25 years. I mean, this woman is brilliant. And she's talking with another doctor and she said, let me tell you why she should wear a mask. Because to be honest, I was like, you know, you guys aren't making sense. This isn't adding up, not scientifically. And all she had to do was explain this. We tell people wear a mask or you hate people around you. And so if you're just a, say you're a non-believer, you think you're an evolutionary creature, your desire is to just survive, right? And if we're real honest, like, well, I do want to make sure I stay alive and the people I love. Well, when we tell people wear a mask for other people, we're not really being honest. Truth is, you wear a mask, you are protecting yourself from the amount of virus load. So what that means is this: we're all being exposed, and your mask, no matter how great it is not going to stop all of the virus. You're going to get some of it. And that's not a bad thing. Most of us will get some of it because it passes through aerosol droplets. It passes 99% of the time through the one hole in your face, this one, not these, and not here. And you'll get amounts of it and traces of it, which means you start to build what? Antibodies. And because you're building antibodies, this word, these two words that have been politicized, herd immunity, is actually possible. So I was like, you know, if anybody had taken a moment to describe it the way she did, I would have went, oh, that makes logical sense. And then she said it shouldn't be a mandate. We shouldn't make people feel silly. If you just explain this, probably 70, 75% will wear it, and then we'll be fine, and within 3 months we'll have herd immunity. And she wasn't being flippant. It's amazing when we understand a situation and a circumstance. Guess what happened? I had some peace. I'm like, oh, okay, that makes sense. God says, I want to give you peace, and he explains how. And he answers your questions. Not all of them, but most of them. And it's more powerful than your circumstances. Third, it's more permanent than your problems. God's peace lasts. I know right now your problems feel like they're going to last forever. But they're not. God's peace is going to last forever. If you're a Christian, God's peace is going to outlast anything you're facing. And this soon too will pass. Even what we're in right now will pass. Even the worst of times will pass. In the last service, and I found out afterwards, we had a beautiful, wonderful lady who passed away this week of cancer. Christine was and has been so instrumental in serving in this ministry. It was just a month and a half ago she came to say, listen, Pastor, I'm dying. I'm going to the hospice. I just want to say goodbye. And, you know, she was just like, I'm going home. I'm going to heaven. She had prayed and prayed and prayed for her husband. He came to Christ in the last service, sitting in the back, came to Christ. She passed away last week. And I mean, sometimes God uses those problems to bring people to peace. That's what happened. God's peace is more personal than you can imagine, more powerful than your circumstances, and more permanent than your problems. But it is not automatic just because you're a Christian. You don't get to just wake up and pray a magic prayer. Or, oh, I go to church so Pastor Rick can put his hands out. And it doesn't work that way. The Bible says, and this is where I found myself for the remainder of my study, that really we are responsible for five principles, qualities, steps, keys, you call them what you want. If these five don't exist, you won't have peace, period. So if you really want peace, even when the storm is raging, you put these into practice. First is this: Bible teaches us I must personally make peace with God. This is primary. Without this, if you're like, hey, you know, I'm not really a Christian, I don't know about all that, but I think the Bible's like a good self-help book, it's not going to work for you. The Bible is not a self-help book. This is not a chicken soup for your soul message. This is about truth. And you've got to make yourself right with God. And you say, well, how do I do that? Maybe some of you are going, well, I'm going to church right now. Well, I kind of stopped doing those things I've been doing. I mean, some of them. Don't I have peace with God? Not at all. As a matter of fact, there's nothing you can do to make peace with God other than accept his path of peace. Look at this in Romans 5:1. Now that we have been put right with God, that's a big word. It's made holy. It's declared righteous. It's the word justified in the Greek. Just as if I never sinned, declared righteous. Now that we've been put right with God through what, guys? Faith, circle that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, that can happen in your life, right where you sit, where you're watching from, where you're at here. You can literally just stop and say, God, I'm done running. I'm done fighting. I'm done thinking about, I can do this on my own. I realize now Jesus did it all. I believe that he died for me and rose again. And I am giving you, Lord, my faith right now. Here I am, Lord. I believe. In that moment, you don't even have to speak a word. In your mind, you can say this to God and he hears you. And he says in that moment, you are made right with God. Listen, guys, when you have a heart, physical heart problem, you need a pacemaker. When you have a spiritual heart problem, you need a peacemaker. My dad has a pacemaker and a defibrillator. My dad's been, unbeknownst to anybody who knows my dad, fighting a disease for over 40 years called histoplasmosis. And it literally, the artery is crushed by the fungus. It's a fungus on the artery. It builds up calcium. They can't even drill through it. And his superior vena cava, the largest artery, is just being crushed. And so they went in to do surgery, and it wasn't good news for him or for any of us. But they said, we did the next best thing. They put a pacemaker and a defibrillator. And so it keeps his arrhythmia right. And then if his heart would stop, it would jump start it. And at first, it was like, yeah, he might have 25% use of his heart. But that has increased by twice as much, like almost 50% today. And why is that? Because not only has he done the right things, but he also has something helping his heart. Guess what you have? You have the peacemaker. You don't need a pacemaker. You have the peacemaker if you believe in Jesus. Look at Colossians 1:20. And through Christ, God has brought all things back to himself again. Things on earth and things in heaven. God made peace through the blood of Christ's death on the cross. That's how it's made. Listen, I don't care what any preacher, pope, rabbi, or anybody holy has appeared holy has said to you. The only way to have peace in your life and to be made right with God is to believe and receive it. So right now, if you are in that place in your life where you're like, I have no peace, then put your faith and trust in Jesus. Second, I must give my body the rest it needs. This is huge. I would say for the first 35 years of my ministry, I had no business preaching on this subject. As a matter of fact, many times I would just say, yeah, we need to do that. It's what God says. But it wasn't really something that I obeyed, or at least I didn't think I could. I didn't sleep a lot. I felt guilty if I rested, if I ever put my feet up. There was always something to do for somebody. I'm not trying to sound like a martyr, believe me. That's on me. But as I was looking at this, and over the last especially year, I would say 9 months, God has really transformed this. I'm nowhere, you know, where I need to be, but I'm better than I was. And that's really what God's looking for. Look at Exodus 20, the earliest command of God, but he demonstrates it through himself. It says, for in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them. Oh, you pastor, you don't really believe that God created everything through the breath of his mouth. Oh, yes, I do. And I believe that's no problem for him, as a matter of fact. And everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. Whoa, wait a second. Does Jesus need to rest? I mean, does God need to rest? No. Does God sleep? No. The Bible says he never sleeps, he never slumbers. So what is this? This is an example. This is what we call an anthropomorphism in theology. It's literally a biblical truth about an eternal God and his eternality and his character, and it's put in human words and human understanding so we can get it. God is saying, you guys need to follow my example. Rest. So I ask you this question. Do you have a Sabbath? Some of you are like, yeah, it's today. That's great. Is it this hour or is it the day? Because the Bible says, take a break. You know, for me, the Sabbath and for my family has never been the weekends. Never. And that's kind of a bummer because your kids go to school all week. And so we have had to, and that's part of the reason I ran at a rigorous pace, because I'm like, I'm not going to waste the time with my kids, even if I'm exhausted. So we have a Sabbath, and it's Monday. The Bible says in Colossians, you don't have to worry about what day your Sabbath is. It's not Saturday. It's not Sunday. It could be one. It could be any day of the week, okay? God says, take a break. Look at Ezekiel 20, verse 12. And I gave them my Sabbath days of rest as a sign between them and me. It was to remind them that I am the Lord who had set them apart to be holy. God says, I am giving you a day to show you who I am. See, here's two benefits the Bible says when I rest. The first is I'm reminded of who God is. When I rest, I'm reminded of who God is. Over this year, though it has been extremely busy, I have taken more time to rest. And in that rest, I am reminded of who God is. You notice his creation more. And the Bible says his creation demonstrates who he is, proves he exists. So you're reminded of who God is. Some of you are like, I just don't sense God anymore, and I just don't even know if I believe in him, and I don't know if he's there. Are you stopping, blocking out the noise, and being still? Believe me, this was a struggle for me. And I took it in pockets through busy, 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 busy years, and now I'm taking it in chunks. I mean, literally for the first time in my life, this last 2 months, I rested, I disconnected my mind. And I made a commitment, and I'm sticking to it. And believe me, the whole system in this ministry and the way things operate is fighting against me. Not individuals, just the way it's wired. And I'm like, no, I'm not doing it. Because this is what happened every time in the years past I said I was going to stay home, go with my wife and just do this and disconnect. It just lingered over my head. It's God's church. You're God's people. Your family's his kids and spouses. Trust him and rest. You know what else? The second benefit is I'm reminded of who I am. Some of you are like, I've lost myself. I don't know who I am. That's because the more you're with the demands of the world, believe me, there are people who will gladly tell you who you should be. Your parents will tell you who you should be. Your spouse will tell you who you should be. Your boss, your teachers, your coaches, your friends. And God says, you need to be who I made you to be. And so you need to disconnect and know who you are. Look at Psalm 127, verse 2. This is a verse that probably some of you could just go, okay, that's all I needed right here. Look, it is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at evening, fearing you will starve to death. For God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. That's in the Bible? Yes. And God said it. And I mean, it's not just senseless, it's foolish. It will destroy you. God wants you to get your rest. And notice what he says. He knows what we worry about. I got to pay rent. I got to get groceries. Remember what we talked about last week? He says, I will give you all you need if you honor my purposes, if I am your first priority. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. So when you have a peaceful heart, you have life in the body. I know with my dad, and I know with literally hundreds of people that I've seen go through same type of operations, heart transplant, pacemakers, they have a lot more peace now. They're like, hey, if something happens, I know I'm going to get jump-started. I know I've got a better shot, right? Well, when you have the peacemaker, you have total peace, even when it's raging and the storms are blowing. Here's God's health plan. Rest for my body equals a heart that is at peace. Rest for my body equals a heart that is at peace. I mean this as God is my witness, not an ounce of exaggeration. I haven't slept in decades more than an hour and a half to 2 hours in a row, and mostly three and a half hours a night. I'm sleeping 5 hours. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. I mean, this is incredible. And my wife and I, we've kind of flipped roles a little bit. She's staying up later and getting up earlier. But but we're getting rest. And you know what happens? Your heart is more at peace when you rest. Some of you need more. You got to get those hours. You know what else? A heart that is at peace equals a rest for my body. Now, you might say, well, that's just kind of antithetical. You have to have this, to have that. No, they actually stand on their own. When I rest my body, my heart is at peace. But my heart has to be at peace for me to rest my body. Some of you are like, when I lay my head down, I think about that sin I'm engaging in that I know I shouldn't. That place I'm going, that site I'm visiting, that money I'm chasing, that, you name it, that hatred I have in my heart, that revenge. I'm thinking about the spouse that's not measuring up, in my opinion, or what my kids may be doing. God says you have to have your heart at peace. It's as simple as just saying, okay, God, let's do this again. Thank you for forgiving me. I'm going to admit, yes, I'm going to say it is so. I know you already know it. And let's see if I can do better tomorrow. And you might have to pray that in an hour, 20 minutes. He's like, it's okay. My grace is sufficient. My love covers it. We'll get back up. We'll try again. He's a loving Father. Those are necessary in God's health plan. So I need rest. Third, I must receive peace as a gift from God. Now, you may think this is the same as the first. It's not. The first is, I must make myself right with God. If you have not come to a place in your life where you've received salvation as a free gift, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, you must do that. That is a one-time act of faith that saves you. That's why the Bible calls it being born again. You are saved. God takes hold of you. You're going to heaven. Don't let anybody lie to you and say you can lose that, or God will cast you out, or you can out-sin it. That's a lie. That it wouldn't be grace and it wouldn't be mercy. However, that doesn't guarantee day by day, moment by moment, peace. That's something you have to receive as a gift. When Jesus is talking to his disciples after 3.5 years of ministry, he's getting ready to go offer himself on the cross. They're starting to get the picture in John 14, and I'll come back to verse 1. In verse 27, he says this. Look, he says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give isn't fragile. Circle that whole thing. The peace I give isn't fragile like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. Too many of us are confusing God's peace with alcohol peace, drug peace, sex peace, and all that other stuff that gives temporary peace. And believe me, it's not really peace at all. God says, my peace is not fragile. That means you're not fragile. And we live in a fragile society. And a lot of us over the age of 40 need to take responsibility for a very fragile generation coming behind us who get their feelings hurt over everything. I mean, guys, when there are laws being passed in this land that you can't say this word and that word, listen, we have a First Amendment. Say what you want. I have a choice to believe it or not. You can say whatever your opinion is, say it. Okay, at the end of the day, words will never hurt me. Now, as Christians, it's the church's responsibility to offer up how to speak to people, to love people, to temper your tongue. But don't be fragile, because God's peace makes you strong. No matter what somebody says to you. Listen, if God's peace didn't make you strong, I would surely not be here. Because the attacks of words are relentless. And of people that you're like, whoa, I thought we were on the same team. And you've experienced it too, maybe to a different degree. But understand this, peace is received, not earned. So I do need to say to God, I need your peace. What I prayed in my office was, God, I need your peace, and I need to be able to share something that's going to give them peace. And then you receive it. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You don't have to conjure him up or pray some magical prayer. He is present, God in the Spirit. You are part of the body of Christ that spans time and space. You have all of God's power at your fingertips Literally, you pray that prayer and with the faith of a mustard seed, you can have peace. Now, go back to John 14, 1. What was Jesus talking about with the disciples? He said, I'm going to be delivered in the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be killed. But he starts the whole passage with a command that always makes me chuckle a little bit. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Have you ever tried to order the people in your life not to be afraid? I said, don't be afraid. Oh, thanks a lot. It's doing a lot for me. You know, my wife has a little bit different opinion about physical pain. Like she has no problem letting me know that hurts. Like I treat her with my ARP wave. It's like, ow, ow. I'm like, come on, you can do this. Just think, push through. It's like, shut up. Yesterday she's like, I'm going to put this. Yeah. And I'm just like, okay. But I mean, the honest truth is we have different opinions. We see it differently. But what Jesus was saying is, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled because I'm here. I'm present. And they're thinking, you're going to die though. Jesus is like, it's okay because I'm coming back. Defeating death, defeating hopelessness, defeating anxiety. So we need to understand that peace is a gift. And by the way, the struggle we have with peace, it is not external, it is internal. You can't blame it on your parents. You can't blame it on your kids. You can't blame it on your spouse. Can't blame it on your coworkers or classmates. The reason you struggle with peace, the reason we struggle with peace is inside. I'm not at peace because I, and you fill in the blank. Have you ever seen people who live in a situation that is like mind-blowingly chaotic and they're like a tree planted by the water? I remember my great-grandma Dilly, who was in a situation married to a guy, family, big family, with big family come challenges. She's just always so peaceful. At least that's what I remember. To me, that's the anchor. Jesus was the anchor. He was for her. Fourth, I must be honest with God and others about what I need. To have peace, you got to tell God, I don't like my situation. We talked about that last week. And I love these two passages because they deal with that responsibility. I need to tell God, and I need to talk to some people who love me and care about me or are mature enough to handle this. I told you, get into a small group. That's the best place to do it. Many of you took that step. I'm proud of you. Some of you still need to. Let Pastor Wes know. Let Beth know. They would love to get you into a small group or start a small group. You know, on Sunday nights, Jacob has started our sports leagues, and we're playing beach volleyball, sand volleyball, out at Oasis. I think there's 10 teams from the church. It has just been so great to hang out with people in a non-church environment and just have fun. And I mean, there's just something about being around people. For me, when I don't have to be like on, it's great. Look at Philippians 4. He says, do not be anxious about anything. There's that command again. But in everything, by prayer. I want you to underline, do not be anxious about anything, and then underline, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. He says, I don't want you to be anxious, and in everything I want you to pray. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But then James says in chapter 5, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins. Now, so often we think of this like, okay, I'm going to stand up in a group of people and just say, hey, I struggle with pornography. Listen, if you're in a mixed group, in a small group, probably not the best place to say that. The women are all going to be like, okay, I'm going to sit on the couch from now on. All right? Get in a men's group or something, come to Bond of Brothers, you know, we can talk about stuff like that. But when you're opening up, it's not just about, here's my worst sin. Sometimes it's just, man, guys, I just have this Messiah complex. I feel like I'm doing everything for everybody. Or this weight is too heavy to bear. Or my marriage is a mess. Or whatever it may be. And he says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Guys, that's a big, big deal. Because that healing there is spiritual healing. He says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Isn't that the truth? Man, when you get people praying for you, you can just sense it. You know, we one of the things we do on the weekends, and I love this part of it, I want to greet as many people as possible, but I love to stop and pray. We just stopped and prayed for a family. And it was an interesting story. They were praying for someone in their family who's treating them terrible because she's been through a horrible suicide in her family. And I was like, I just have to tell you both, wow, you love her so much. You're not praying for revenge or that God will deal with her. You're just praying for her heart to be softened and that she knows she's loved. This has been going on for a decade. That's when you get it. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 6 again. We saw it in Philippians. Now I want you to see the principle of anything is don't worry about anything. The principle of anything is don't worry about anything. It's easy to say, hard to live, but he says, don't worry about anything. But God, I can't pay my bills. Don't worry about anything. But God, I might lose my job. Don't worry about it. I think about so many flight attendants and pilots in our ministry, and United laid off 37,000 employees 2 days ago. I know a young man in our ministry, got his pilot's license, worked his whole way up for years, got hired the day the lockdown started by Frontier and has been cut. Didn't even get a chance. And there's many people like that. He says, don't worry about anything, but the principle of everything is pray about everything. Pray about everything. And when you do that, 2 Thessalonians gives us this. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Your circumstances may not change. Your situation may not change. Yes, God says you'll have food, you'll have a place to live, you'll have what you need to wear on your body. But apart from that, your situation may not change the way you think it should, but you will have peace and you will be confident that God's got you. Now, these four principles are absolutes, but without the fifth, none of them will even work. I must make Jesus my greatest focus. This isn't a throwaway point. This isn't like, well, you know, that's what the pastor should say. No, every single place. Let me tell you something. There are 23 prayers of peace in the New Testament. How many books are there in the New Testament? 27. Of 23 books, there are 23 prayers of peace. In the Old Testament, there are 100 prayers of peace in 39 books. Prayers of peace always come back to this. Look at Isaiah 26:3. You keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, is focused on you because he trusts in you. Guys, if you are just in chaos and you're scared, it's because you're focusing on your problems. You're focusing on the situation. You are not focusing on Jesus. And we've already talked about you need rest, you need to ask him, you need other people, you need to be made right with him, but none of that will work if he's not your focus. Anytime I'm talking to somebody, it takes very little time today to diagnose the problem after so long, and 99.9% of the time it comes back to me learning how to gently say, your problem is you can't take your eyes off you. It's hard, and I get it. You've been wronged by lots of people, but you can't take your eyes off you. Do you know one of the main reasons in this ministry that we call Christians to action? Because the church is not a show. That's why we open June 7th. Church is not a, you know, television show or, you know, a place you come and watch. The church isn't what we sit and hear. It's what we go and do. And the church is about you and I serving the body of believers in the church we're at. So if you're not serving, you don't have a chance at having peace. If you're not actively serving and involved in caring for the people in the ministry and the people in the community, you won't have peace because that's focusing on Jesus. Colossians 3:15, let the peace that Christ gives control your thinking. Remember that loving God and loving others is exactly the same. You can't have one without the other and vice versa. And I love the Amplified Version. We're going to close with this. Listen, let the peace of Christ, that's the inner calm of one who walks daily with him, be the controlling factor in your hearts. Circle controlling factor, that's literally a term we would use that describes like an umpire in your life. It's like, nope, don't hit it. It's a ball. Okay, take that out of the park. It's a strike. God's saying, don't worry about that. It's not your problem. Oop, that one you can deal with. And he controls our thinking. It's the controlling factor. What is? The peace of Jesus. So when I have it, I have the ability to handle situations in supernatural ways. Guys, this is what I needed to hear from God. And this is what I think all of us needed to hear from God. Peace is available, and I can enjoy it, but only when these principles are applied. Without it, you just go and say, oh, okay, well, that was fine. Thanks for this, and I'm on my way. And anxiety will kick right back in. Fear will kick right back in. Or maybe you're one of those people going, you know, that's great for all the weak people that need a crutch, but I'm doing great. I got news for you. You won't always be doing great. This is a world where you're getting older. Your body is going to go downhill. And you're eventually going to have problems. And then what? God says, I want to give you peace, but you have to take these steps. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. Listen, if you're here or you're watching, and maybe literally the only thing you needed to hear today was point one, because you honestly could say, I didn't know for sure I was going to heaven until I heard you share what you shared. Then right where you are, wherever that may be, where you're hearing this, just talk to God silently in your mind. Say something like this: God, I am a sinner. I've done things wrong. But right now, right where I sit, I believe Jesus Christ died for me, and I receive the free gift of salvation. Thank you, God. Friend, Jesus died, yes, but he rose again 3 days later. And he says, if you believe, I'll give to you everlasting life. I'll take hold of you. In this very moment, he has come to live in you. You now have the peacemaker. Like a pacemaker, you have the peacemaker who can defibrillate your spiritual life when needed, who can keep your heart spiritually in tune and give you peace when the world around you is falling apart. I want to pray for you. If that made sense to you and you received that gift in a moment, I'm going to have you raise up your hand, put it right back down. That just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying, today, I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I believe he died for me. And I receive that peace. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Bless you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you guys. Thank you. Such wisdom. Yeah, Christians. What a celebration. Many people have come to know Jesus, and they've received the peacemaker. For you who did that, you are going to heaven. God will never cast you out, never lose you. You don't have to fear, not even death. Today, everything has become new. We would love to celebrate with you and help you grow in your faith, but it's totally up to you. We have a simple way of doing that, whether you're online or here. You can just literally take your phone or your mobile device and text the word believe to 313131. Just text the word believe. Follow the prompts. We'll give you a call. We have a Bible for you. We're not going to put you on a mailing list. We won't bother you again, but we will be here for you. Welcome to the family of God. Father, you're so amazing. Your grace is so sufficient. And Lord, we do need your peace. We ask you for it. But we also know that you've shown us that we need rest. Need to be made right with you. Lord, we need to ask you for help and ask others. And God, we need Jesus to be our focus. So Lord, as difficult as it is, may we even in this song now focus more intently on Jesus and experience peace. In Jesus' name.